On Sri Rajneesh Taxi in Greece. Socrates poisoned again after 25 centuries. Discourse number 23 on the 2nd of March, 1986, p.m.
Salvation for human beings, a glorious change of the universal forces of movement and management of time.
It makes no difference whether you call it the end of the world are the end of time, are the end of days. It is simply three ways of saying the same thing, the end of the world. Don't try to deceive yourself just by different phrases. If there is no time, how the world can exist? If there are no days, how the world can exist? the end of the world is terrifying, but the answer cannot be found in the old scriptures, because in the old scriptures there is no answer for the contemporary man. The old scriptures are all rotten. They have answers for their own contemporaries, but some are 20 centuries old, some are 30 centuries old, some are 50 centuries old. They don't have any answer for it. You have to find the answers yourself, within yourself. The world can be saved not by changing phrases, but by changing the man. And it is one of the most important things to understand. The man can change only when he is faced with ultimate death. Otherwise, he goes on postponing change. Sin is troublesome. You are fixed with your old habits. You are accustomed with your old mind, your old ideas, your old prejudices. Change means you will have to go through almost a death of the old, so the new can be born in you. As far as I am concerned, it is good news that the end of the world is very close. Because only then man can be persuaded to transform himself totally. Certainly this world will have to die. This world has come to its end. But we can create another world. This man has lived enough, but we can give birth to a new man. All the old concepts, ideologies, religions, philosophies had become absolutely empty. They don't give anymore any nutrition, any nourishment to human growth. On the contrary, they all hinder. If you go and listen to them, and if you go on searching answers in the old scriptures, then the world is going to end and you are going to end. And there will be no new man no new world. Forget the old and remember it as a beautiful parable in Jesus' life. One morning, a beautiful morning on the Lake Galilee, he comes, puts his hand on one of the men who is trying to catch fish. The man turns back, and there is something in the eyes of Jesus. That whatever Jesus says, the man follows it. Jesus says, drop that net. How long we are going to destroy our life just by catching fish? Come with me. I will tell you the way how to catch men. He had never thought that he can be anything else than a fisherman. He dropped. The man was so authoritative. He followed Jesus. Just as they were going out of the town, a man came running and said to the man, "Where are you going?" "Your father, who was ill for so many days, has died. Come home." He asked Jesus to give me 3 days permission so I can go and bury my dead father and do all the rituals that are needed, and I will be soon back. What Jesus said to that man, I would like to say to you. Jesus said, there are enough dead people in the town. You need not worry. Let the dead bury the dead. You come with me. Those words are tremendously significant. Let the dead bury the dead. The whole town is full of dead people. Although they are breathing and walking and talking and doing all kinds of things, but they are not alive. There is no shine in them. Their heart has no dance in it. There is no ecstasy in their life. It does not matter whether they are alive or dead. It is just the same. In fact, death will be better. It will be a great rest to them. The world we are asking about is already dead. You cannot save it. No savior can save it. And there is no need to save it either. It is rotten. There are only corpses all around. They have forgotten to live. They have forgotten to love. They have forgotten to celebrate. They have forgotten everything that gives meaning to life. Make each moment a stimulus. A memory so golden to be kept alive for us. Their lives are just empty. Inside they are hollow. There is nothing substantial in them. They don't have a soul. It is perfectly good that this world dies. This man dies. This society dies. But before it dies, and before we take it to the graveyard, we have to bring out of it a new life, a new man, a new world. Exactly in the same way as when a seed dies into the earth, it is thrived into a new life. Two beautiful leaves, green, fresh. This is transformation. The seed was closed and almost dead. But the seed has died into the soil and has given place to a living thing. A beautiful tree will grow with many branches, great foliage, fruits, flowers, and those branches will dance into the sun, into the wind, under the stars, under the moon. Before this world dies, let us use this world as a seed for the new man. Let us use this man as a seed for a new humanity. That's my whole work, to prepare you for two things: to die as far as the past is concerned, and to start living in a totally new way, discontinuous with the past. You can become the new man. And it is absolutely urgent. You cannot postpone it. The time is running fast. Because the old world has prepared for its own society. The nuclear weapons, a third world war, it has prepared everything for its own society. It has not taken any chance. Just now on the earth there are as many nuclear weapons that we can kill 700 earths of this size, 700 human civilizations of this time who are not taking any chance. The old society has prepared its grave already. Before it commits suicide, we have to save the essential life principle. And that can be done by each individual without being dependent on any organization. That is the old way. Without being dependent on any self, that is again of the past. For the first time, individual had to take all the responsibility of his life in his own hands. No God, no Savior, no church is going to hell. They are all part of the old structure which is going to die. And they are all woven together so closely that you cannot save anything from them. They will all die together. But each individual can free himself from Christianity. Just when I came to your beautiful island, I was informed that Kazan Zakis, one of the greatest artists of the contemporary world, was expelled, excommunicated from the Greek Orthodox Church. The reason for his expulsion was the creation of Gaudiya the Buddha. He had named it Gaudiya the Greek. Unconsciously, he was creating the base of a new man. I call that new man Gaudiya the Buddha. It cannot be Greek, it cannot be Italian, it cannot be German, it cannot be Hindu, it cannot be Mohammedan. The same was the situation with me. I was also born in a religion, perhaps the oldest religion in the world, Jainism. It is older than Hinduism, because Hindu's oldest book, Rig Veda, mentions the first Jaina, Tirthankara, the founder of Jainism. That means Jainism was already in existence when Rig Veda was written. And about Rig Veda, there are problems. Contemporary scholarship thinks it must be at least 5,000 years old. But one very great scholar about ancient scriptures, Lokman Tilak, has decided that Rig Veda is 90,000 years old. And his argument is such that there is no way to discharge. His argument is very factual. In this regard, there is a description of a certain constellation of the stars that happened 90,000 years before, about which astronomers are agreed. Scientifically, it has happened only once, that kind of constellation has happened only 90,000 years before. And the Veda describes the constellation so minutely in such detail that it is impossible that the people who were writing it were not aware of the constellation. It cannot be fiction. They cannot create it out of their minds. If Rig Veda is 90,000 years old, then Janivan must be perhaps 100,000 years old. I was born in a Jaina family. And what happened to Kazan's office was going to happen to me, but I'm a different kind of man. The supreme command of the Jaina religion was going to decide about my expulsion from Jaina religion. I wrote them a letter that you don't have to make any trouble. I expel you all. And now you cannot expel me. I do not belong to your gang. I am finished with it. They could not expel me because I expelled them all. It is up to every individual not to be part of any bad, rotten ideology. Try to find out within yourself whatever is old, bad, drop out of it. Throw it away. Clean yourself completely. Be again a child. Be again innocent. With no ideas, no prejudices, no conditioning. And you have already been born. A new man has come into being. And it has to go individual to individual. The fire can take almost like a wild fire. And if millions of individuals drop out of all old heritage, there is no need for life to disappear from this beautiful earth. But we have to create a new life. based on totally different principles. The old life was based very strangely on anti-life principles. It was against everything that is living in you. It was against your love, it was against your sex, it was against your joy, it was against your pleasure, it was against everything that you enjoyed. It wanted you to be a dead saint, not a living human being. Empty life principles have ruled for thousands of years, and this is the ultimate result of it, that we are coming close to the end of the world. Your religions have contributed to it. Your saints have contributed to it. Your so-called philosophers have contributed to it, because they were all empty lives. And anybody like Zorba, who is far life, was not allowed by the society to exist. He was condemned, he was discredited. In every way his dignity was taken away. He was reduced to be into an animal. Literally, the crowds were powerful and managed to repress all rebellious individuals and force them to follow the crowd. I want the society to disappear. I want the crowd to have no more any power. Each individual has a birthright to be free, to choose his life better, to move according to his nature, respectfully, with dignity, and that is going to be the new way of life, where each individual is respected in his uniqueness, and there is no ready-made ideals that everybody has to fulfill in his life. Everybody has to live according to his own heart and has to move according to his own inner being, wherever it leads. That is your destiny. Nobody else is going to decide it. You are the only one to decide for yourself. This decisiveness for each individual, freed from all crowd, mob, organizations, will create a new earth and a new jubilant celebrant life, and there will be no need for anybody to think of paradise after death. Paradise will be here now. And it is good that the whole world is coming to an end now. You have to decide whether you want to die with the whole world or to take a quantum leap out of the old and create a new world and a new man.
You have been talking to us about these parables. In one of his most important sayings, Jesus warned about the false prophet of the East, the wolf in sheep's clothing, who will deceive men in the days of man's final liberation. You have also been speaking about human beauty and terror, and warned us of radiant empty philosophy.
Can you speak to us about the dark ones of the East, Ayatollah Khomeini?
Is this the false prophet the world has accepted?
In the first place, all the prophets have been false. Jesus included. The very idea of somebody claiming that he is a prophet is nothing but pure ego. But people are not satisfied even with that. The ego is never satisfied, it wants more and more. Then they start trying to prove that they are the right kind of prophet. But to prove themselves right kind, they have to invent a wrong kind of prophet. And everything that is ugly, that is bad, can be thrown on the shoulders of the wrong prophet. Jesus, no prophecy has come true. He was saying to his disciples that soon you will see me with the Father in heaven. 2,000 years have passed. And his dream seems to be really very long. One can stretch things a little bit, but not that much. There is a limit to everything. Then he had prophesied that he will be coming back. If this is the end of the world, as it seems from every direction, that by the end of this century, perhaps life will have to disappear from this planet. Unless man takes a tremendously revolutionary step to change everything old and make a bonfire of everything old and start life from the very scratch, that man becomes Adam and woman becomes Eve again. And this time there will be no God to prevent you from eating the fruit of knowledge and the fruit of eternal life. Now you can explore every nook and corner of existence and become as wise as possible, and you can explore your inner being and can get into touch with the eternal principle of life. But from all directions it seems that the old world has come to an end. At the most, a dozen years more. When Jesus has to come? When the world is dead, then he has to come to perform the ceremonies for the dead. He was hoping that on crucifixion there will happen a miracle, because he believed fanatically that he is the only begotten Son of God. There was no proof of it, no evidence, no certificate. In fact, he forced the Jews to crucify him because he was saying it that in the old scriptures it is said that when the Messiah comes, he will be crucified. And God will prevent the crucifixion. Awaited Messiah comes, he will be crucified. And God will prevent the crucifixion and will do great miracles to prove that he is his own son. He didn't listen to people, he went on saying, finally they have to put him to the test. He was himself asking it, because he was saying that it is because of the old scriptures. You should accept him as the awaited Messiah. They crucified him and they waited for the miracle, but no miracle happened. Jesus also waited . But then he saw that he is already crucified on the cross, nothing is happening. He shouted at the sky, "Father, have you forsaken me?" Certainly a doubt has arisen. A suspicion that God has forsaken him. But you see the fanatic mind, he still thinks he is the prophet and he is the only begotten son. God has forsaken him. He is complaining against God, not against his idea that he has proved wrong. That's how the fanatic mind functions. You cannot prove a fanatic wrong. Everything proves him right. Even the failure of any miracle from God's side proves him not wrong. It only gives him a new idea that God has forsaken him. but he remains the only begotten son. He remains the awaited Messiah. He does not change his idea. And whatever he has been saying about false messiahs coming from the east, why this should come from the east? In fact, when he was born, the story is that three men of wisdom has come from the east, because nobody could recognize him in the west. So three men from the east has traveled thousands of miles to reach the place where he was born. And they blessed him. And they were happy that they had seen. They may not be able to live long to see this boy's whole life and what he is going to do. But they have seen his birth and they are happy. Now this is a great reward to the East that Jesus is saying. East recognized him only. And three wise men come from the east to pay tribute, bring presents for him. And the west has no recognition for him. Still, he professes that in the dark days of humanity, false messiahs will come from the east. It seems east has never believed in any messiahs. You would be surprised to know. The idea of Messiah is Western. In the East, the very idea of Messiah has never existed. There had been people like Gautama Buddha, Mahavira, allows to pinnacles of wisdom, but they don't proclaim themselves messiahs, prophets. They simply say what they are, that they are human beings who have realized their innermost potential. You can do it just as they have done it. The idea of Messiah is Western. You will be surprised to know that all three religions, Taoism, Buddhism, Jainism, don't even believe in God. They are godless religions, so there is no question of any Messiah, any messenger from God, any begotten son of God. there is no question of any such possibility. Why from the east? This idea of east and west, of men and women, of black and white, the very idea of dividing humanity is ugly. The whole humanity is one. How long we are going to behave like children? Yuri Gagarin, the first Russian who went closest to the moon, when he came back, the first question was asked to him was, what was your first idea when you looked at the earth from that far away distance? And he said, it seems I was myself surprised with the idea. I said, ah, my beautiful earth. I could not think of Russia. I could not think of America. I could not think of countries. From that distance, the whole earth was one. I simply could say, my beautiful earth. My earth. Anybody who has been trying to divide humanity and earth is not in the favor of the new man. So I don't agree with Jesus. In the first place, his fanatic idea that he is a prophet, the awaited Messiah, is false. Nobody is a prophet and nobody is an awaited Messiah. And what he is doing is very strange. Jews are calling him a false prophet. And he is calling other prophets false. Can you see the whole thing? Seems to be like a marketplace where every shopkeeper is shouting that only his goods are the best. Everybody is false. His own people never accepted him as a prophet, as a Messiah. Jews are still waiting for their awaited Messiah. They have not taken any note of Jesus. They have not even referred about him in their books. Not even about the crucifixion. Not even that he ever existed. And he is calling others prophet, false prophet. I say to you, all prophets are wrong. All messiahs are wrong. And the people who wait for messiahs are sick. Because they cannot manage their own life. They are waiting somebody else to come and manage their life. Why anybody should manage your life? You should wash your own dirty linen. Messiah should do it. So you go on piling up all your dirty linen. Everybody is piling up, waiting for the Messiah, as if Messiah is a dry cleaner. And as far as Ayatollah Khomeini, he is simply a madman. To call him a false messiah, even false, is to give him too much credit. I'm the last one to give him any credit. He's simply inhuman and absolutely mad. He should be in a mad asylum. He is not even a false messiah. He is not even a human being. And nobody is coming from east to destroy you. The east is too poor to destroy you. The East is destroying itself by its own productivity. And you are preparing your own graveyard by your nuclear weapons. The Eastern method of committing suicide is a little out of date. Just go on producing children, sooner or later they will have to starve and die. Western technology and science have given you better methods to commit suicide, more technical, ultra modern, nuclear weapons. Now no messiah is needed to do anything. East will do its own thing by its great reproductive power, and you will do it by yourself, by your great intelligence, technology, science. No false messiahs are needed. All that you need is two human beings who have clarity of perception. Who can explain to you that there is still time. We can get out of the old structure and can begin the world anew, fresh. And it is such an adventure. That nobody should miss it. Just it needs few courageous people to start it. And my sannyasins have started it. First they will be condemned. First they will be rejected. But soon they will be followed. That's how stupid human behavior has always been. just you have to live joyously with the newly attained freedom that sannyas has given to you. And sooner or later, people are bound to recognize how long they can ignore you, that you are enjoying and they are unnecessarily miserable. The difference is so clear that even the retarded ones will be able to see it. And as the century comes closer to its end, you will find great crowds moving towards you. You will become their hope. Your new life style will be their only possibility to survive. And nobody wants to die. And nobody wants our life to be destroyed from that. But if everybody is miserable and everybody is feeling useless, then people may even reluctantly decide that it is better to be finished. Why go on dragging unnecessarily? But if they can see that there is a section, however small, who is living differently in the same world, on the same earth, they don't have much, but whatever they have, they enjoy much. They don't have much, but they sing, they dance, they rejoice. They are alive. They have a warmth. They radiate love. Their eyes are full of silence, serenity, and a tremendous depth. People are going to be moving towards you. No Messiah is needed, but you can save the world. And the world has to be saved. Because two idiots cannot be allowed to destroy it. It has taken thousands and thousands of years to bring life to such peace. And two idiots simply want to destroy it. No false Messiah is coming, no true Messiah is coming, has never been there before. But each individual can save himself, can be his own savior. Be your own savior and spread the message that everyone has to be his own savior. There is no other way. And life will go on flourishing on a far more beautiful plane. and a far more juicy existence.
Mankind is so in the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden. The most people, like Buddha or the prophet Elijah, reach to eternal rest while they're sitting under the shadow of the tree. Jesus was the undoubted when he was hanging on the tree. Man fights suffers to defend the standing tree. And I have heard the previous to imagine them while they were sitting under the tree. What does the tree symbolize for those who reach the highest path? How can I reach the experience which will make me a knower of the tree?
You just sit under it. Gautam Buddha was sitting under a tree because he had renounced his kingdom. Would you allow him to sit somewhere or not? And in a hot country, one naturally sits under a tree. It was just accidental. It was nothing special. I was sitting under a tree because in my house there was no possibility of sitting silently even for 5 minutes. It was a big joint, only 60 people in a small house. It was always public meeting. And everybody was interested into everybody else's affairs and forcing his nose into everybody else. And particularly me was a target to everyone because I was not doing anything as far as the pindi was concerned. Even if they wanted some vegetable to be fetched from the market, I will go in the morning and will come back in the night. And my mother will be beating her head. And she will say that, do you understand that guests were to come? And we had sent you about vegetables. Where are the vegetables? I said, with me the trouble is, the moment I leave the house, anybody who meets with me, I get into argument. And by the time I am finished with people, I have completely forgotten for what I have come about. Now one friend invited me to eat with him in his house. I went there. And only when I was eating vegetables, then I remember, my God, I was supposed to purchase vegetables and go home, but it is night. I went to the vegetable market, but it was closed. In the night, in India, nobody purchases vegetables. So I said, I'm simply sorry. they will send me to purchase something, some small thing, and I will come 2-3 times back, but just please remind me what you wanted. And they will say this is better. You drop the idea, we will send somebody else. Because it is a headache to send you somewhere. We can understand that you go on forgetting because with everybody you are fighting and arguing, and it takes hours for you, and you must have been forgetting. We can understand, but you should understand our trouble. That we are waiting for you, and you come here back asking what you had asked to be dropped. Finally, they dropped the idea that this boy is absolutely good for nothing. But they won't let me sit down silently. Everybody who will be passing, he will be saying, so again, back to your laziness that you call meditation. You are a great crook. My uncles used to tell me, just to avoid work, you have found this meditation. So naturally I have to sit under a tree in a public park. It was just out of sheer necessity. Trees had nothing to do with it. And you seem to be unnecessarily connecting things that the life of the family are called the tree of the family. It is just a way of saying. And even you are talking about that Jesus was crucified on a tree. No. To be crucified on a cross made of wood. But it is not a tree. You seem to be a great researcher. And after all this research, you should be sitting under a tree rather than asking me questions. Just sit under a tree and find it out. Nothing will happen to you. The question is not where you are sitting. The question is whether you are going inward. You can sit inside the house, you can sit under a tree, you can sit in the lawn, you can sit by the sea. The question is whether you are going in. Where you are sitting makes no difference. Even whether you are sitting, that too does not make any difference. Because Mahavira became enlightened when he was standing. Just different types of people. He loved standing. He meditated standing. My feeling is that sitting he must be getting into his sleep, dozing. So he found a way to avoid dozing into his sleep, standing. Standing you cannot doze into his sleep so easily. in yoga, people have even discovered to stand on your head. In that position, one thing is certain, you cannot fall asleep. Nothing more may happen, but you cannot fall asleep, because so much blood is rushing towards the head. It will not allow you to sleep. That's why you need clothes when you go to sleep, so blood does not go to the head. Your head is higher than the body, so the blood reaches less. But standing on the head, it is impossible for anybody to sleep. Your situation, whether you are sitting, standing, or standing on your head, it does not matter. Only thing that is significant is that you should be becoming more and more silent, peaceful, a watcher of your thoughts, just a watcher, so that slowly your thoughts stop. That is the beauty of watching. As your watching becomes strengthened, your thinking disappears. And the moment there is no thought to watch, you are in a magic world. A world where the greatest miracle happens. Because when there is nothing to watch, your consciousness which was involved in watching returns back. The circle is complete. It went from you. It was engaged in watching, but now there is nothing to watch. It comes back. And for the first time you become conscious of your own consciousness. And that is enlightenment. It has nothing to do with anything.
The first question is, please talk about love and friendship with the other sex. How should the healers go about it?
He go totally. And the teenager can go more totally than anybody else. He is becoming sexually ripe, or has become ripe. He has the most sexual potential than anybody else than he will ever have again in his life. These are the most precious moments. Do not waste them in reading geography, in reading histories about all kinds of idiots, Samur Lang, Nader Shah, Alexander the Great, Ivan the Terrible. Of no use. Make love to a girl. And ask any elder boy, ask your teacher, ask your father, ask your mother how to make love. There are manuals available. Go to the library. Find out it is not a difficult job, just a little gymnastics. In the beginning you will feel a little awkward, what are you doing? Soon you will become accustomed that this is the way whole humanity has been doing for millions of years. This is the way you are born. So there is nothing to be embarrassed about it. And this must be the duty of your teachers, your educational system, your parents, your friends, to help you. The help can be possible in many ways. The teenager certainly needs help. Perhaps man alone is the animal in the whole world who needs sexual education. No animal needs it. Instinctively, they start doing things. They don't consult any expert. But with men there is difficulty. He has to learn it. And the difficulty has become more great because nobody talks about it, particularly before children. Parents don't make love before children. It is ugly. That will be the right place to learn for children, to see how their parents make love. And every child knows that their parents are doing things behind their back. This discredits their respect, their honor towards parents. Parents should invite the children that sit down and watch. Because sooner or later you will have to do the same gymnastics we are doing. It is better to learn then do them. Otherwise, you may go on a wrong track in some perversion.
Sooner or later, you will have to do the same gymnastics we are doing. It is better to learn then do them. Otherwise, you may go on a wrong track in some perversion. In the schools, in the colleges, they ask only thinking about how to introduce the subject. And even when few schools and colleges introduce the subject, they make it almost theoretical. What about the practical? Each subject they know needs a practical. Chemistry you cannot teach only theoretically. Physics you cannot teach only theoretically. You have a practical period. What about love? Why cannot teachers demonstrate? The whole college can see just one lady teacher, one man teacher making love, and the whole college will know it is such a simple exercise. I don't see the point why things should be kept secret and unnecessarily made important. This should be simple.
Papa, at this young age, there's a lot of shyness and insecurity about taking decisions. Parents are not often helpful. How to develop the inner strength?
All shyness is basically concerned with sex. Once children are perfectly free to have sexual relationships, you will see a tremendous change. They are no more shy. And they become for the first time decisive without any training for decisiveness. Because a great biological burden has been removed from them. A great psychological tension has relaxed. I don't see that there is any need to teach children how to be decisive. All that is needed is to give them freedom as far as love is concerned. And now when the pill is available, there is no fear of any girl getting pregnant. It is simple. A game. A playfulness. And this will bring a certain strength in boys and girls which you cannot conceive how it was connected with their sexuality. People are nervous if about their sex they are repressed. If they have repressed sexuality, they are hesitant about everything. They don't know what is right and what is wrong, what to do and what not to do, because about a very basic thing, they are not allowed to take decisions, which is fundamental. Because it concerns life itself. My understanding is, once children are given freedom about sex, and sex is accepted as a very normal thing, that's what it is. They will come out with great decisiveness about other things. Because for the first time they will not be repressed. It is repression which creates all kinds of troubles. Shyness, indecisiveness. Because deep inside, they are continuously fighting with their own nature. When there is no inner fight and no inner split, they are one solid individual, you will see a totally new kind of child in front of you, with his strength, decisiveness, with no shyness. So this question can be solved if the first question is solved without any trouble.
The teenager should be honest and true. Whatever the consequence, they should say to their parents whatever their feeling is. Not arrogantly, but humbly. They should not hide anything from parents. That's what is making the gap. Parents are hiding many things from the children. Children are hiding many things from the parents, and the gap becomes bigger and bigger. One day I went to my father and I told him that I want to start a smoking cigarette. He said, "What?" I said, "You have to give me money for it because I don't want to steal. If you don't give me, I will steal, but the responsibility will be yours. If you don't allow me to smoke, I will smoke, but I will smoke in hiding, and you will be making me a thief. You will be making me hiding things and not being honest and open. I see so many people smoking cigarettes. I want to taste, and I want the best cigarette available. And I will smoke the first cigarette before you." He said, "This is a sin. But your argument is right. If I prevent, you will steal. If I prevent, you will still smoke. So now preventing you will create more criminal things in you. It hurts me. I don't want you to start smoking." I said, "That is not the question. The desire in me has arisen seeing people smoking. I want to check whether it is worth. If it is worth, then you will have to constantly supply me cigarettes. If it is not worth, then I am finished with it."
But I don't want to do anything unless you refuse. Then the whole responsibility is yours. Because I don't want to feel guilty. He had to purchase the best cigarette possible in the town. Reluctantly, my uncles, my grandfather, they were saying, "What are you doing? This is not done." This insisted. But he said, "I know this is not done." But you don't know him as much as I know him. He will do exactly what he is saying. And I respect his truthfulness, his honesty. He has made his plan completely clear to me. And now don't force me and don't prevent me, because that will make me feel guilty. I smoked the cigarette, first tears came to my eyes. I could not even finish one cigarette, and I grabbed it and I told my father, "This is finished. You need not worry now." But I want you to understand, about anything, if I feel, I would tell you. So that there is no need to hide anything from you. And if I hide even from my father, then whom I am going to relate? No, I don't want to create any gap between me and you. And seeing that I dropped the cigarette, tears came to his eyes. He said, "Everybody was against it. But your sincerity forced me to bring the cigarette. Otherwise, in India, perhaps no father has ever offered cigarettes to the son. It is unheard of. Even fathers don't smoke before their sons. So the very idea of smoking does not arise. The teenagers are in a very difficult situation. They are changing. They are leaving childhood behind. They are becoming young. Every day, new dimensions of life are opening for them. They are in a transformation. They need immense help from the parents. But right now the situation is that they don't meet the parents at all. They live in the same house. They don't talk with each other. Because they cannot understand each other's language. They cannot understand each other's viewpoints. They meet only when the boy or the girl needs money. Otherwise, there is no meeting. Gap goes on becoming bigger. They become as strangers as one can imagine. And this is really a calamity. Teenagers should be encouraged to say everything without any fear to their parents. This is not only going to help the children, it is going to help the parents too. Truth has a duty of its own. Honesty has a duty of its own. And when teenagers approach their parents with honesty, truth, sincerity, and just open their hearts, it triggers something in the parents also to open their hearts, because they are also burdened with many things which they wanted to say, but they cannot say. The society prohibits, the religion prohibits, the tradition prohibits. But if they see the teenagers to be completely open and clean, it will help them also to be open and clean. And the so-called much discussed generation gap simply can be dropped, it can evaporate on its own account. The most troublesome problem is about sex. The children should be able to say exactly what is going on in their minds. There is no need to hide anything, because whatsoever is going on in their mind is natural. And they should ask the advice of the parents what can be done. They are in a troubled state and they need help. And whom they can go except their parents? The gap is simply arbitrary. It is not natural. I never felt any gap between myself and my father, or even with my grandfather. I will simply say whatever I felt, and I told them, you can say whatever you feel. But I don't want to hide anything, and I don't want you to hide anything. I was, from my very childhood, tremendously interested in books of all kinds, on all subjects. Nothing to do with textbooks of the school and the college and the university. And my family was not rich, it was a poor family. But I made it clear to them that for books, even if you have to sell your ornaments, please sell them. I need those books. And I hate to read second-hand books. I don't want to read any book from the library. I want to purchase it. My father said, this is a strange idea. Why you cannot read from the public library? I said, every book is marked, underlined. That does not allow you freedom. That hinders you. For example, if I am reading a book and two lines are underlined with red ink, those two lines extend out prominently, emphatically. Somebody else's idea becomes important on the stage. He does not allow me to find my own idea in that stage. He is forcing me. I don't want to read any book that is underlined and there are notes also. Few idiots go on writing notes in public library books on the pages, their comments. I don't want their comments. I want fresh books. And if you cannot manage, you simply say to me that this much I can manage, more than that is difficult for us to manage. I will do any service, I will work anything, I will produce money and I will purchase the book. But they said that looks bad to us, that while we are alive and you are so young and you should be working just to get books. No, we will arrange. Armaments at India are not so important. I said, you have to think about it twice. You should not feel that you have obliged me. And remember perfectly well that after I am educated from the university, perhaps I may not be of any use to you. And he said, I may not be able to give you a single sense. I may not work at all. They said that we understand from the very beginning. And they gave me money as much as I wanted, although it was difficult for them. But that brought a deep intimacy. My grandfather was old, but he was working, not retiring, because he said, you need money, I can work, you need not work. When I left the university, I had a library of 150,000 rare volumes. From all over the world, concerning all the philosophies, all the religions, all kinds of ideologies. I was obliged to my parents But they never allowed me even to show my gratitude. They said, that's nothing, it was our love for you. And you are our past. And we wanted you to be as happy as possible. And we have seen you happy with books, and that was enough. Any problem was there, I simply told them, and that's my suggestion. The teenagers should not hide anything from the parents, from the teachers. They should be absolutely sincere. And the gap will evaporate. And we need the gap to evaporate. So what kind of society is this? There is a gap between parents and children. There is a gap between husband and wife. There is a gap between teachers and the class. There are only gaps and gaps all around, and everybody is surrounded with all kinds of gaps, as if all communication has broken down. This is not a society, this is not a commune, because there is no communication. Nobody can say the right thing. Everybody is repressed. Everybody is suppressing his desires. And everybody is angry. And everybody is feeling lonely, frustrated. We have created angry generation. We have created philosophies of meaninglessness. And the whole reason of all this is that children have lost contact with the parents. Children can do a tremendous job. And they have the courage to do. Perhaps parents may not be able to do it. They are too much conditioned. The teenagers are young and fresh. Just teach them to be sincere with your parents. I had made a contact with my father. I told him that I want to make a contract. He said, about what? That the contract is that if I say the truth, you have to reward me, not to punish me. Because if you punish me, the next time I will not be saying the truth. And that's how it is happening all over the world. Truth is being punished, then the person starts saying it, then he starts lying, because lying is rewarded. So I said to him, you can decide. If you want me to lie, I can lie. If that is what you are going to reward, but if you are ready to reward the truth, then I will say the truth, but you cannot punish me about it. He said, I accept the contract. And the next day there was trouble. Because just by our side, there used to live a very old-fashioned Brahmin scholar. And he was a very fanatic worshipper of Rama, one of the incarnations of Hindu God. And he was such a fanatic that another incarnation of Hindu God, Krishna, both are incarnations of the same God, but he was devoted to Rama. If he named Krishna to him, he became furious. He was not ready even to listen to the name of Krishna. What to say of Christ or of Muhammad? It was impossible. Krishna is the incarnation of the same God. So it became a job for the children. Just whenever he was there, wherever he was there, just to shout Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And he will forget all his job, what he is doing. He will run after you. He will go almost insane. The next day I said to him, Hare Krishna, and he came after me. Of course he was old, so he could not run so fast. And he went around the town, 2-3 rounds, and he was huffing and luffing and perspiring. But he followed me. Was left far behind. I reached home early. I told to my father what has happened, that I had told that man Hare Krishna, which I don't think there is anything wrong in it. And he will be coming. My father said, this is difficult. That man is such a boring person. Now for hours he will harass me. You just go and hide somewhere in the house. So I was on the terrace, the man came and he said, your boy has almost killed me today. He said, who knows, perhaps all small streets of the town, I have been running after people my whole life, but I have never come across such small streets that he took me. Round and round and round. I'm an old man. My father said, what is the problem? What he has done? He was so much against, he could not pronounce the word Hare Krishna. That he has said Hare Krishna. He said, he has said something that upsets me. My father said, unless I know what he has said, how can I inquire? He said, that is impossible. I cannot repeat those words. Where he is, just call him. I was called, and the old man said, remember one thing. You are not supposed to repeat the mistake that you have done. But I said, Hare Krishna is not in this game. It is the name of the same God. You can worship Rama. Nobody prevents you. But what makes you so angry about Krishna? He said, I have not come here for a philosophical discussion. He told my father that you have to punish this boy in front of me. My father said, that is difficult. Because he has made a contract with me just yesterday that if he says the truth, then I cannot punish him. If he says a lie, then I can punish him. And he never punished after that. I was telling him the truth. Every time I was doing anything that was going to come to his notice sooner or later, it is a simple matter. If you cannot expose yourself to your own father and mother, then in this whole world everybody is more stranger. Your father and mother are also strangers, but they are the closest strangers, the most intimate strangers. Expose yourself to them. So no gap exists. This will help them also to be sincere with you. This is something to be remembered, that sincerity, honesty, truth, trigger into the other person also the same qualities.
What is it they are expressing by doing that?
Nothing is wrong in it. They should be allowed. Because they are changing. Everything in them is changing. And changing fashions, it's simply an expression of their inner change. It is perfectly healthy and right. This should be allowed and helped. To change as many times as they want. Soon they will settle. Once their inner changes have settled, by the time they are 21, things will start settling. For the time being, if you don't allow them to change outer expressions, then their inner changes will create tensions and anguish in them. Let them change. It is natural. This is the time when so much is happening inside them before they become mature adults that they need some kind of expression to it. We can help better changes but we cannot prevent changes. we can give them better alternatives. For example, we can give them better dresses every year, new fashions in dresses. If I'm not ugly, otherwise they will find their own way and become hippies and do all kinds of stupid things, will not take showers, will not wash their teeth. Stupid things they will do because they are, after all, children and new to the world. We should give them changes. It is better to give them after every 6 months better samples, better hair conditioners, better soap, better toothpaste, anything will help. Don't force them to cut their hairs according to the way you would like. No, give them alternatives. Take them to the barber and show them all kinds of different possible beautiful hairdos. Let them choose. Don't condemn them. If you condemn them, they will become punks. They will cut their half hair and split the half and paint the half the way you would like. No, give them alternatives. Take them to the barbers and show them all kinds of different possible beautiful hairdos. Let them choose. Don't condemn them. If you condemn them, they will become punks. They will cut their half hair and keep the half and paint the half in different colors. What their poor children can do? Give them some better alternatives. Better musicians. Better dancers. Otherwise they will become fans of Beatles and fans and all these sessions in different things. Are not going to help them as much as if parents were interested in helping them. They could have given them higher classical music paintings to do. Music to play. Dances to dance. It is their duty. Otherwise, anybody, most of whom are almost insane people, you were asking about one pop singer, Madonna. She is a beautiful woman. But just look at her clothes and all kinds of junk that she's bringing around. I would like someday to see her. She is beautiful. She may have talents for great music, great dance. But she will be gone just like the Beatles and others have come and gone. Teenagers take everything as a fashion. You cannot depend on them. They are not serious. They are simply experimenting. A vast life has become available to them and they are experimenting. It is the duty of the parents and the teachers and the educational institutes to give them beautiful alternatives to change which can help their growth, their maturity. You know perfectly well that nowadays it is very difficult to find any hippie. Have you seen any hippie of the age 40? Do you think everybody dies near about 30? No, those poor people after 30 realize that they have wasted their time. They did not get the education, they dropped out of school because that was in fashion. They lived in dirtiness, ugliness, drugs. And the moment they realized it, that they had been stupid, they come back to life. But those 10 years are last forever. And back to life they will not be having the same respectable jobs, the same creative facilities, because they are not skilled, they are not educated. They don't know any craft. They have not done anything. So in life, they will suffer till their death. Who is responsible for it? I don't think they are responsible because they are too young. And responsibility cannot be put on their shoulders. We are responsible. We could have given them better chances. Perhaps those 10 years they could have been meditating rather than wandering like a hippie from Kabul to Kathmandu, from Kathmandu to Goa. And after Goa there is nowhere to go. The whole journey is finished. They could have been given chances to understand different schools of meditation, Sufism, Hasidism, Jain, Yoga. They simply need something new, something exciting. You could have sent them to the East to learn Jain painting. Japanese flute or Arabic flute or Indian flute, there are so many different instruments in the world. And soon they would have realized that it is time to go back into the world, work your way. But they would have come with respect, with some craft, with some creativity.
Teenagers have a strong desire to belong to a group, to anything. What does this mean for sex?
Just because they don't belong to the family anymore, and they are too young and too afraid to be alone in the world. If there was not this gap between them and their parents, there would have been no need of any such groups. You can see it in the East, you don't see this kind of thing happening. Hippies are guns or skinheads, you don't see such a thing happening at all. For the simple reason, because children belong to the family, they have roots in the family, they are not alone, there is not such a gap as it exists in the West. This gap in the West is creating the whole problem. Then they want to belong to any group, because to be alone, they feel afraid. They are too young, too vulnerable. So any group that is available in the vicinity, they start belonging to it. And anybody can exploit them. They can be forced to do crime. They are doing crime. They can be forced for drugs, selling drugs. They are doing it. And some cunning people can manage those groups and exploit young people for their need to belong. For that also, first the gap should be dropped. Secondly, you should create some other groups. In the whole history there have been many. For example, there were people who belonged to Socrates' school, young people in search of truth. Everybody in Athens who had some intelligence moved into Socrates' influence. And he was not alone. All over Greece there were many sophists his whole work to teach people how to argue. And thousands of young people belong to those churches just to learn arguments, very refined arguments. In India, we have many schools, different philosophers proposing different philosophies, and young people were interested. Old people had already settled down. The young people were the moving generations. Yet we were preventing them. They could go to any teacher. They could kill their teacher. They could learn so much. And from original thinkers, not like the dull and bad universities of today, where you find only professors which are just products, nothing of the original. Each original thinker was a university in himself, and thousands of disciples around him, learning about everything in life from a certain angle, and not only learning it, but living it, experiencing it, before they settled into life. So rather than becoming skinheads, they were with Nagarjuna, or with Basu, or with Chaitanya, are with Pythagoras, are with Heraclitus, are with Epicurus, and that was something beautiful. Today we don't give them any alternative. It is our fault. And if there are people like me, then the whole society is against. They are not against the skinheads. Just in Germany, they had a world conference. Skinheads, punks, all kinds of terrorists, an international conference. And they allowed the conference. And these people are violent, they have been killing people, they have been bombing houses, they have been hijacking planes, and Germany allows them for a conference. And for me, they make a law that I cannot enter into Germany. Young people have come to me, and a great thing around the world has arisen. There is a certain belonging, very loose, so nobody is in a slavery. Everybody is free, and yet he feels some kind of synchronicity with thousands of people. I can change all those terrorists, all those skinheads into sannyasis without any difficulty. I have seen many hippies. Now you cannot recognize them. even then they have forgotten. But for the first time when they had come to me, just going from Kathmandu to Goa, Pune was just in between. By the way, they had stopped to see what is happening here, what is cooking here. And then they thought this guy seems to be far out. And they stayed forever. They forgot about Goa, they forgot about their hippie ideology. And when they became sannyasis, they became totally new persons with new values. We need most wandering philosophers around the world, wandering teachers around the world, so young people can belong to them and learn something and live something.
Genius is all about fantasy and dreams regarding the future. How can they be more realistic?
There need not be. There is a time for fantasy, dreams, and it is good for teenagers to have fantasies and dreams. Rather than making them realistic, that means you are destroying their youthfulness and you are making them adult before their time. No, those dreams and fantasies are part of growth. They will disappear by themselves. Life will make them realistic itself. Before they enter life, let them enjoy their dreams. Because in life there are only nightmares, only miseries and sufferings. They will become very realistic. But they will always remember those days of dreams and fantasies as the most beautiful. What your reality can provide in place of dreams and fantasies. Unless you are ready for teenagers to move into meditation, that will not make them realistic, that will make them utopians. That will make them far more difficult to be adjusted in your rotten society than the dreams and the fantasies. These dreams and fantasies can do no harm. They are part of life. That's how always youth has been synthesized. Let them dream and synthesize. They are not harming you. and soon they will be burdened with duties, job, children, wife. Before that, they have a little time. Let them use it in fantasy, there is no harm. As far as I am concerned, my feeling is that their experience of this dream time will help them to remember that life can be different. It need not be miserable. That it need not be a suffering. It is not necessarily a misery. They have lived beautifully, and those were only dreams. And there is a possibility to have a conscious transformation in which we can have far more beautiful experiences than any dreams can give you. But the taste of dreams is good. It will keep you alert that misery is not all, something else is possible. Youth is the time for dreams and hopes. And when you are lost into the so-called real world, those moments will remind you, is there some way to find really a state of being, of peace, serenity, silence and joy? So I don't think there is any need to change it.
He made this girl with a hidden concept of life value, and are in confusion trying to sort it all out, what is true, what is false, what is fictitious. Can you please give them some guidelines to help them?
These teenagers seem to be difficult. And it is certain no teenager is asking these questions. All questions are fictitious. What is the problem in it? Teenagers are bound to be indecisive. Why you are asking them to become older than they are? Why do you want to cut their youth periods? Every society tries it, somehow to destroy their youth and make them older before they are really old. I'm not interested in making anybody older than he is. Teenagers will have this problem because they are teenagers. They have never lived life. For the first time they are entering life. and they will have to think what is right and what is wrong, and it is better not to give them guidance, because your guidance will keep them retarded. If every time you tell them this is right, do it, and they never commit any mistake, they will never learn anything. Let them commit mistakes and let them learn through their mistakes. The only real learning is through mistakes. And only decisiveness comes after, when we have faltered many times, fallen many times, risen up many times, and slowly, slowly a maturity comes to you. It is just like a young tree. In the wind it will sway. And you start asking me how the young tree should not sway in the wind. Some guidelines. No, the young tree needs to sway in the wind, because that gives it the joy of dance, and it gives it a certainty that even great winds cannot destroy it, uproot it. And every time it faces winds, its roots are becoming stronger. Every encounter is an strength. So slowly, slowly it will become vigorous, and then no winds will be swaying it. Then you can sit under the tree and become enlightened. Well, can you speak about youth and sport? Which today has a strong impact on young people's lives. It is a great relief, but it is the last time. Because these same ages can join us. It's first. Are perfectly right. And the teenager should be encouraged not only just to be an observer of other people playing, but they should be participants. What is happening? Thousands of people are just watching. And only two people, professionals, are playing. This is not a good state. Every teenager should be a participant. Because it is going to give him physical health, it is going to give him a certain agility, it is going to give him a certain intelligence, and it is perfectly youthful. But just to be an observer and that to be before a television set is not right. Glued 5-6 hours in your chair before a television set, just seeing others playing football or any other sport is not right. It does not give you any growth. On the contrary, it makes you only an outsider of everything, never a participant. Then it is deeply needed to be a participant, involved, committed. It is good once in a while to see experts play, to learn, but just to learn. Otherwise, everybody should be on the playground. And I don't see what is the problem. Young people should play. Even elderly people, if they can find time, should play. Even people who have retired want to live a little more simply, and we should find games to every age group so that people all people their whole life are players according to their age, according to their strength. But life should be a sport. And a sport has one thing very beautiful which I would like you to remember. That it teaches you that it does not matter whether you are defeated or you are victorious. What matters is that you play well, that you play totally, that you play intensely, that you put yourself on without holding back. That is sportsmanship. The others can be victorious. There is no jealousy. You can congratulate them and you can celebrate their victory. All that is needed is that you are not holding back. You are putting all your energies into it. The whole life should be a playfulness. So there is nothing wrong in teenagers being interested in sports. The person who is asking seems to be interested that they should be all in the schools learning geography, history, and all kinds of nonsense which is of no use in life. Sports are far more significant, far more healthier, far more livelier. Okay, then. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.